So we've had the NBA bubble, the NHL bubble, the NCAA bubble, and as this morning, it sounds like we're having the WKYC bubble. We have young people going to camp this week and going into a bubble environment, it sounds like. And we have a good group going, by the way. A group of young people going to camp this week, and look forward to hearing good things from them. I guess when the week is over, I guess we'll hear anything during the week. But hopefully hear some good things as they go to West Kentucky Youth Camp this afternoon. Today, of course, holiday, 4th of July, Independence Day, and hopefully you take some time to reflect. As I put in the bulletin this week, we don't worship our country, we don't worship the Founding Fathers, we are grateful. And one of the things that we are thankful for is that document we think about being signed on this day and being released on this day all those years ago. It's interesting to go back. If you've never taken the time, by the way, to read the Declaration of Independence, it takes like 8 minutes. You know, some people think it's this huge, long document. It takes about 7 or 8 minutes to read the whole thing. But the words with which it opens, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you ever read through the document, you know that a huge amount of that document following that opening statement is just a list of grievances, of things that those who signed the document, those 56 people who signed the document, felt that the King of England at the time was doing wrong. Here's what he's done. Here's what he has done. Here's what he's doing. Here's why we're doing this. And after they list scores of these things, it goes on and on. Really write words that are more earth-shattering than the opening of the document, where they actually claim their independence. Here's how it ends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have the full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now, some will take some time over the next day or maybe a couple of days to think about that and be thankful for it, and we should. We should do that. But we as Christians have something far greater to be thankful for. Oh, I'm thankful to live in this country. I'm thankful for that document. I've been to the archives. I've seen it. I try to take time each Independence Day to read it at some point, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes just during the course of things. I said it only takes 7, 8, 9 minutes to read the whole thing. But we just sang, some of us, a song that really reflects something even greater. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. I want you to turn your Bibles back to John chapter 8, that text we read together just a few minutes ago. We're going to stay in that text completely this morning. Because a lot of us, we think about freedom in Scripture, but we think about that text because the text contains the phrase free indeed or truly free. But I want us to not just focus on that one little phrase. I want us to see that context, and really the context begins before verse 31 and extends past verse 38. We're going to confine our thoughts to those couple of paragraphs this morning just for the sake of time and because that's what I have in my outline. But also, I want us to think about those 8 verses this morning, to think about some concepts surrounding this level of freedom, this level of spiritual freedom that only comes through Jesus. As we go through this text, I want us to think about a handful of things, just walking through it, that help us to see, hopefully, how amazing it really is the freedom that we have because we are in Christ. Or if you're not in Christ, the freedom that you could have with the chains being gone. First of all, as you go through this text, there are some conditions about freedom. Some conditions about freedom. One of them is implied. In fact, if you look back up at verse 30, just before the text we read, Jesus has been saying some things, and verse 30 ends by saying, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in Him. And then Jesus turns to those same people who were believing Him, who were starting to think, wait a minute, He's saying some stuff I agree with here. He's saying some stuff I agree with that I believe in here. But Jesus turns to them and says all this stuff about freedom. There's a condition there. What's the condition? They weren't free yet. There was a condition there that either they weren't free just because of their Jewish background. They're going to point to that constantly throughout this section. If you read John 8 in total, you're going to see them go back to this concept of being Jews and having a family line all the way back to Abraham. You're going to see that multiple times throughout this chapter. But Jesus says, that's fine, that's well and good, but that's not really what makes you free. That's not what really gives you freedom. And by continually telling them that you will become free or you will be free, what's He telling them? They aren't. The condition that they are in, spiritually speaking, is not one truly of freedom. That's the implied condition. But then also, there is a stated condition. If you abide in My Word, that's when you'll have freedom. Jesus does not just come to the earth and come to these Jews who are starting believing in Him and saying, you got it, everything's great, just live however you want to live and things are going to be fine. No. Jesus says there's something you need to do. There's a condition. If you abide in My Word. Did you notice one of the songs we sang this morning, A New Creature? I love that whole song. There's one line in there that I hope we really stop and think about. I hope we think about everything we sing. But there's one line that I need to stop and think about a lot of times when I sing that song. Living anew, obedient but free. Those two things don't go together, do they? Oh, we'll get back to that in a few minutes. Because yeah, they do. But that's what Jesus is telling them. He's telling them there is a condition here to freedom. We sometimes on this holiday, or Memorial Day, or Veterans Day, we'll be reminded of that phrase, freedom is not free. We'll see that sometimes maybe on billboards, or see it on social media. Sometimes we'll just say it, and we know what we mean when we say that. Typically, or primarily, I should say, we mean things like the cost that's brought about freedom, the cost in human life, the cost financially, economically, the cost people have gone through in harm and families being strained and all that sort of thing. That's the primary meaning of that statement. But there's also a meaning of it that freedom does not imply I just get to do whatever in the world I want to do. Yes, we are free, but there are still laws, and aren't you glad there are some? I'm not sure I want to live in a country with zero laws whatsoever. I wouldn't want to go on the interstate, for sure. I wouldn't want to go much of anywhere if there were no laws whatsoever. It would be anarchy, really, at best. And it could be annihilation. Jesus says, yes, there's a freedom to be found, but you're not in it yet, speaking of those Jews. And the condition is you need to abide in My Word. The word that Jesus chose for abide means just that. You can actually translate as live in. How do we find this freedom? We live in the words of Jesus. We are forever in them. We are constantly referring back to them. We're making certain they're the guide of everything that we do. Secondly, as you go through this text, there's some confusion about freedom. If it weren't so sad in a lot of ways, I could read verse 33 and laugh. But it's sad because they just don't get it. But sometimes I can read it away and think, to the point they don't get, I almost get comical. Where the people who have just been told, you know, you'll be set free, says they answered him, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? They're confused about all of this. There's a couple of types of the confusion they're having. One is from their lineage. I mean, we're children of Abraham. And I have no doubt, by the way, that some of those who were standing there saying this to Jesus probably could have quoted their family line all the way back to Abraham. I'm the son of this guy, who's the son of this guy. You ever seen those chapters in the Bible? You skipping about my Bible like some other people do? I know. They get kind of boring. But sometimes there are people who actually could do that. They wanted so much to prove that they were a true Jew that they could quote their family line all the way back to Abraham. You ever known somebody who does that, even as a Christian? Or as a religious person? Oh, they may not quote their family line to you, but it was good enough for grandma, it's good enough for me. Or my parents have always gone to fill in the blank, so it's good enough for me. Now, it is true that having a lineage, a family line that helped raise us in Christianity is a good thing. That's a helpful thing. But folks, I'm not going to stand in judgment as a first-generation Christian or a 50th-generation Christian. I'm going to stand in judgment and basically it's going to be, am I a Christian or not? That's what's going to matter. The lineage may have helped me along the way, but it's not going to matter what mom and dad did or grandparents did or great-grandparents did. I'm going to stand there as me. And am I faithful to the Word of God? So there's confusion about this lineage. But there's also some confusion from history. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Really? Had they read the Old Testament? Since they were Jews, I'd have to say the answer is probably yes. And when you read the Old Testament, not only do you have the accounts of those times when their people have been in slavery, but do you remember reading through some of the Psalms? Where the Psalms would go through and poetically say how God had brought them out of this particular bondage. Most commonly, Egyptian bondage in the book of Psalms. But you read through the Old Testament all the way through, it's almost hard to calculate how much time these people spent in bondage or slavery or whatever word you want to use for. Because, of course, you have Egyptian bondage, but then you remember the period of the Judges? How often in there does God allow a foreign nation, a foreign army to come in and at least suppress the people, if not really put them in bondage for a certain amount of time? Then you have the Babylonians, you have the Persians, and it just goes on and on and on to the Old Testament. And even the ones who were saying this to Jesus. Now, they weren't in slavery as in they were being thrown in prison or those sorts of things. But why couldn't they crucify Jesus? Because that had been taken away from them. The Roman government said, you can't do that sort of thing. The Roman government was so bent on making sure they kept peace, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that they weren't about to give just commoners the right of capital punishment. So even the ones who were saying this to Jesus may not have known slavery the way their ancestors had in Egypt and Babylon and elsewhere, but they didn't really know true freedom either. Is that not the way that sin and pride sometimes works in our own life? I've got everything my way. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I got everything the way I want it. I'm not enslaved to anyone or anything. Yeah, we are. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul was asked the question, do you not know that you become slaves of the one to whom you present yourselves, either as sons of righteousness or as sons of the devil or sons of sin? Jesus would give the way of saying it in Matthew 6:24, that no one can serve two masters. Why? Because you can't be devoted to both of them. And even in our own text in verse 34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Think about the person who deals with pornography. That person may just think it's some kind of fun thing the culture allows, or it's just some kind of outlet, and they can quit whenever they want to. But their mind probably can't. But think about the person who just drinks a little bit here and there. It's not that big of a deal. I just use to calm my nerves every once in a while. It's no big deal until it is. And they don't really have control over it. Think about the person that's not an action. Think about someone who lives their life with just bitterness building in their heart. And they excuse it because, well, I'm not killing anybody. I'm not doing anything terrible, but they're not really in control of their heart and their thinking in their mind anymore either. That bitterness, as the Hebrews writer would call it, has a root, the root of bitterness. And it just grows and grows and grows. And we could go on, of course, with any sin we wanted to. But there's confusion about freedom. I'm not free. I follow someone. And if I'm trying to rely on my family heritage or on the fact that I've never been enslaved to anybody, yeah, I have. And if I don't turn from that, I am. And so Jesus, number three, then gives us a commentary on freedom. You ever noticed that after these Jews basically say, we've never been enslaved to anybody, Jesus doesn't really answer that point. It's almost as if they are so far off base, it's not worth starting where they were. It's worth just getting back on the main point and going on with what Jesus has to say and to teach on. And so in verses 35 and 36, he gives what I just call a commentary on it. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, what does Jesus mean? What's the point he's trying to make? In his commentary on the Gospel of John, the guy in Woods kind of reworded it. He kind of made it a little bit longer what Jesus said. And these were his comments. He said, those in bondage are like servants who have access to the house, but for a time and without permanent rights. The son, by right, maintains access to the house, thus being free. Now, that may sound a lot like what Jesus said. That's why I want to use that quotation. What Brother Woods did was basically expand it out. If you are a servant, if you are a slave, you may feel as if you are part of the household, but you're really not. I can have all the feelings I want. But especially in that culture, when you had someone who was a slave, they didn't give them the key and say, here, you just go in and out whenever you want to. And by the way, when I die, half the house is yours. That's just not the way it worked. I could feel however I wanted to feel, but it didn't make me part of the real household. A son, however, is part of the household. You think about Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. The son could walk up to the father, and it's wrong the way he handled it, but he could say, basically, give me what's mine. Now, the way he did it is wrong, but the fact of what he believed in was true. That he had the inheritance simply because he was in that family line. He was a son, and the older son would think the same thing in that parable. A son, by right, has those privileges. And again, especially in that culture, it was just part of the deal. Am I in the son? Or am I a slave? That's the point Jesus is trying to get us to see. If I am in the son, I have that relationship with the Father. Not in some arrogant way, give me what's mine. That's not it. Hopefully it's one, as we thought about before the Lord's Supper, hopefully it's one of gratitude and thanksgiving. Of the fact that I even have that privilege. I shouldn't be allowed to be a part of the family of God, if you will, a son of God. That shouldn't even be possible. But because I can be in the Son, I can be a part of that family and have those privileges, have those rights, if you will, simply because of the grace of God. Only in the Son, then, do I have that level of freedom. That's why Jesus could say, those who are in the Son are free indeed. They're truly free. Because they know the rights, the privileges, the connections, the things that are just wonderful about being part of the family of God. And then, Jesus also tells us about some contrasts in freedom. Verse 38 of this text is to me the most confusing until I really started thinking about it for this lesson. Jesus said, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. That's a straightforward statement. But what makes it such a contrast is really, there are a couple of contrasts. First, as I hope you see on the screens, there's a contrast in relationship. Did you notice the change in preposition? Look at the verse again. I speak what I have seen with my Father. You do what you have heard from your Father. There's a different relationship, isn't there? Why could Jesus say these things about being with the Father? Because from time, or not time, from eternity past, from everlasting past, Jesus had been with the Father. Jesus is deity. And so from before Genesis 1:1, Jesus was there with God all the way until such time as Jesus came to the earth to live as a person. Philippians chapter 2. And so everything that Jesus taught, everything Jesus did, was because he had been with the Father and seen everything the Father had done and was doing to bring about the redemption of people, to create the world, to do everything else there. I don't know that. I don't have that kind of... I wasn't there. And so Jesus then could turn that and say, simply, if I may paraphrase, you just do what you've heard. You get everything at best secondhand. But there's also a contrast in the reality of the situation. Because Jesus had been with the Father, everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, everything about Jesus was always true. He was full of grace and truth. John 1:14. What about what the people heard from their Father? Which, by the way, later in this same chapter, Jesus would say was actually the devil, John 8 verse 44. But even if that wasn't there, even if this conversation didn't go on beyond our text, what about everything these people had been told, let's just say religiously? Was it always true? No. The reality was they had to listen to the one who was the embodiment of truth. Why? Because only the one who's the embodiment of truth was the one who had been with the Father, who is the one who can make them sons so they could be a part of a house, so they could be free indeed. That's what it means to have freedom, is to connect with the one who is truth because he's been with the Father for all of this time, and there's nothing that's not true about him or anything he says or does. And somebody says, now hang on just a second. You're kind of making it sound like freedom means I can do whatever I want. If I'm in the Father, I'm safe. I've got my get out of jail free card, and I'm just good to go. I'm great. I can do whatever I want to do. Not at all. No. Not at all. Again, think of the song that we sang, living anew, obedient, but free. Think of the statement we make this time of year and around other holidays, that freedom is not free. You may have seen this before, read similar things before. But those who signed that document all those years ago on this day, they knew that. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their own sons in the Revolutionary Army, and another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships from the war. Carter Braxton, who was from Virginia, who was very wealthy before the Revolutionary War, saw his ships being sunk by the British Navy, and he had to sell everything he owned to pay off the debt. At the Battle of Yorktown, Cornwallis had taken over a man named Thomas Nelson's home. He had signed the Declaration as well, and Thomas Nelson told his friend, General George Washington, to fire on his own house and destroy it because he knew it needed to be done. He died bankrupt. Others saw their family members die from heartbreak and other things. What's my point's not to worship these guys. What's my point? My point is, those who did that understood the statement that freedom isn't free. But they understood something else. Freedom may not be free, but it's worth it. It's worth it. When I become a Christian, yes, there are still rules, boundaries that I've got to follow. When I become a Christian, Jesus even said, I better count the cost before I do that. Why? Because it's not going to be easy all the time. I've got to take up my cross daily. Paul would write that anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The culture's not going to like us. People are going to make fun of us. People are going to do things to try to turn us away from the truth. Depending on where you live in the world, or depending on how our culture goes, we may lose our job, we may lose our tax-exempt status, we may go to jail, we may die for being Christians. Freedom isn't free. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Why? Because my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. It's worth it because in this life, I realize His grace, love, and mercy free me from something I could never have freed myself from, the chains of sin. And it's worth it because no matter what this world does to me, I have a hope of being in the Father's house. That's where I'll know what it means to truly be free indeed. And that's our hope for every one of you. If you need to come to Him this morning, we invite you to do so while we stand and sing to encourage you.